Good evening. Hope you had a blessed day. Welcome back to You Matter, You Belong, You Are Loved, Sexual Purity in an Age of Moral Collapse. Some of our advertising said moral compromise. And indeed, both are true, are they not? And we have been truly blessed what we've experienced so far. Now, before we have prayer, I would like you to invite you to open your Bibles with me. We intentionally didn't put the text on the screen because it's a wonderful exercise to open. I don't think they did. No, they didn't. And we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 this evening, a familiar passage. Many of you have probably memorized this passage, wonderful promise, and a wonderful reminder of how much God loves us and how much He cares for us. You know, when you're in this world, sometimes it can feel like you're all alone. And you're weighed down by guilt, and you think that God doesn't care and nobody cares, and it doesn't even feel like you want to go on. And these are the times that you can turn to the promises of God and find hope. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Amen? And God will make Himself known to us. Let's take a moment. We're going to bow before the Lord and ask Him to be with us this evening. Father, we humbly come before Your presence, thanking You that, Lord, You've promised that we would find You. But we know that You are the great seeker, and that You are seeking and searching after us. Lord, I pray this evening our hearts would be open to the moving of Your Spirit, that we would see Jesus high and lifted up. And that as the testimonies are shared, and as Pastor Conway shares the message for this evening, You would bless him, and that we would be drawn into heavenly places, and we would find courage to press on and to share Your love with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And before I step away from this pulpit, I need to introduce our speaker. Almost forgot, Pastor Steve Conway is with us. And he is from the Detroit Northwest Church. He has four children, his wife Tamara. And if you were here during camp meeting, I think it was a year ago, he was here. And he is a man of God. He loves Jesus. And it comes out when he stands before us. And I know that God will bless him. I do want to mention one more thing before I leave here. Dr. Conrad Vine mentioned the Title IV lawsuit. You recall that on Sabbath? He mentioned that. Well, this is starting to become more widely known. In fact, it's now in the national news. And a news article came across my email, and I was reading, it was about this Title IV lawsuit, but there was a little statement in this news article that I want to share with you. Quite profound. And I think it really encapsulates the theme of what's happening here this week. This news reporter said this: "Christians believe that our essential identity is built on our relationship to Jesus Christ, not our sexual desires. It is rebellion to make temptation into an identity." And I thought, wow, that is profound. Here is a journalist on a national level that put that in a news article. God is moving on people's hearts all throughout this world. Jesus is coming soon, and we have a message of hope, and He has a message of hope that He wants to share through us. And so may God be with us this evening and bless us as we worship.
Good evening, everyone. Will you stand with me as we sing our theme song, Ancient Words?
Oh,
may be seated.
Good evening. I'm so glad everyone is here. Welcome to the online viewing audience, which I know is taking place all over the world. I have some people in Zurich, Switzerland. Hello. So glad you guys are joining us. And it's about 1 a.m. there. Last evening, I had the privilege of interviewing Kim and Kevin, which I think gave us a good reason from talking about their previous marriage in their life to coming to courtship of sexual purity, which is what this seminar series is all about. They encouraged me today when talking to them that this would be good for parents to instill in the hearts of their children that courting someone according to the scriptural counsel will be of great benefit to your marriage and probably keep it from ending in divorce. It was also my privilege to speak to Luis Ruiz from the Pulse Nightclub shootings. I had the pleasure of meeting Luis in Atlanta, Georgia. In October, and it was a delight to speak to him, and again last night, and I will be going to the Freedom March in West Palm Beach in October and speaking there with Freedom March organization. Both of those interviews can be seen in the archives of the meetings that are on villagesda.org. So just a reminder in case you missed out on last night. I wanted to take opportunity this evening to read to you something that was very personal to me in the book, and I slipped this into the book, mainly as you heard me speak last night about my own personal failure. This quote was of significance to me in giving my life back over to Jesus Christ. It's from the book Education on page 294, and it says, "The divine teacher bears with the erring through all their perversity. His love does not grow cold. His efforts to win them do not cease. With outstretched arms, he waits to welcome again and again the erring, the rebellious, and even the apostate. His heart is touched with the helplessness of the little child subject to rough usage. The cry of human suffering never reaches his ear in vain. Though all are precious in his sight, the rough, sullen, stubborn dispositions draw most heavily upon his sympathy and love. For he traces from cause to effect. The one who is most easily tempted and is most inclined to err is the special object of his solicitude. So, you know, if you get a chance to come by the table and look into a copy of this, they are available this evening as they were not available last evening. As I considered something to share with you this evening is the fact that Laura Perry's testimony is in this book that also has the testimonies of many others who have found Jesus Christ. I've been very excited about the opportunity to interview Laura, and so Laura flew in today from Oklahoma City, and so it gives me great pleasure to introduce to you Laura Perry. So welcome, Laura.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
All right.
There it goes. Yeah, thank you for having me.
You know, having grown up with gender dysphoria, I can only imagine a bit what it was like for you. And I thought maybe a good place to start would be the feelings that you were experiencing in your life that drew you into transgenderism.
Yeah, it started when I was very little. And I think there was just a lot of confusion. And it's always a little bit my mom's fault. One, the devil is a liar. But I think a lot of it started with she and my dad were very, very different. My dad spent a lot of time with me, whereas my mom, the way she showed love was to do a lot for me, and so, but didn't really want to spend a lot of time with me and was always kind of pushing me away. And the relationship was kind of rough at times. She was much, much closer to my brother, And so I saw that as mom loves boys more. So if I need, or if I want mom's love, then I need to be more like my brother. He was sort of the golden child, you know. He was the perfect one in the family. And so I really began to believe this lie very early in life that boys were loved more. But the more that I began to act like a boy, the more that girls began to reject me. And so it began to reinforce that. And then I had this lens on, like this was, you know, this was the truth about me. And so other experiences just began to feed into that.
So when did you confide in someone that you thought you were trapped in the wrong gender?
Not until I was 25. I really, and because back then, I think we forget how much the culture has changed.
Right.
Back then, no, I hadn't even heard the word transgender. I didn't think there was anything I could do about it. I just knew that I was jealous of boys, that I wanted to be a boy. I wanted to be my brother. And in addition to, my mom had lost two boys between my brother and I, and so I often would wish that I had been one of them.
So I can certainly relate to that. There's a point in your contemplation where you begin to decide that you're going to embrace this and you're going to be perhaps a little stubborn about it. Tell me what that was like.
Yeah, by the time I was 25, I really had decided this is who I was, and I didn't see any kind of causes or anything. I had absolutely convinced myself I was born that way. And I wasn't willing to listen to anybody. I didn't want to hear any other opinion. It was like, this is who I am, and you better get on board or get out of my way.
Wow. So at what point did you begin to say, I'm gonna branch out and explore? I imagine you started taking the necessary hormones, or in this case was testosterone.
Yeah.
And I believe that there was a transitional period. Tell me about that.
Yeah, I was, I started with the hormones, but before I did that, actually, I was required to go to a licensed therapist at the time, and she, I didn't have any interest in counseling, this was just a legal requirement, and she actually stumbled across my deep, bitter roots against my mother. I mean, this had just grown over the years. There's a reason that Christ told us to forgive, and I've actually discovered in Hebrews now that it says that bitterness leads to defilement. Says that many will be defiled, and in fact, the next verse it says it actually leads to fornication. And I had been deep in sexual sin for many, many years. And that's what Romans 1, this progression, tells us, that as the Lord gives us over to these desires and our lusts, it leads to a more and more depraved mind. So I think the deep bitterness I had held on to, so this therapist stumbled across that, and I was stunned, but I didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't want to talk about my mom.
So were you happy, and what about the division that was being caused between you and your family as a result of this?
I was happy at first. You know, I mean, sin always has its season. You know, it's fun for a little while. I really wanted nothing to do with my family, and it wasn't even so much that they weren't supportive of it. It really was I didn't want to be reminded of the truth of who I was. I was really trying to erase the existence of Laura. I didn't even want to be openly transgender. I really wanted to be a man and pretend like this, like I had always been a man. So I didn't want to be around my family, and our relationship was very, very strange for years.
You have said to me, we've had a chance to talk about it, you did have some relationship with Jesus to an extent.
Not at that time.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, no, at that time I was very rebellious. In fact, there were times in my life that I was very, very anti-God. When I was 19, I actually prayed to Satan, asking Satan to keep people from coming to know Jesus.
Whoa.
Because I was so angry.
But there was a time that came about, and your mother, knowing your own organizational skills, you were asked to put a website together for a Bible study group. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, my mom, and it's funny, people always, when they hear this story, they were like, oh, your mom figured out how to get the Bible. And no, my mom had tried to fix me my entire life, and she really had given up by this point and really surrendered me to the Lord. And so she had asked me to make this website, and she honestly just needed the website for her Bible study. But I decided that I was going to summarize each lesson, and as I did, I had to read the lesson, and the Word of God just began to penetrate my heart. And I didn't know the power of the Word. I'd heard the Word all my life, and it would go in one ear and out the other. But it really began to change me, and I began to see for the first time in my life the heart and the character of God, and I began to hear that God was loving and faithful and trustworthy, and I had never really understood that.
And in the midst of all that, there was this question that came about. What was it?
When I, I had given my life to the Lord, but I was going to be a man of God because I didn't see any way out. There was some conviction there, but I kept sweeping it under the rug because it's like, well, I realized that wasn't your will, but, you know, I'm kind of stuck this way now. I had had two major surgeries. I had taken all the hormones. And, but one night, as the Lord kept convicting me, I finally one night was like, Lord, what do you want of me? I want to hear well done and good and faithful servant. What do you want from my life? And he asked me a question. He said, if you stood before me tonight, what name would I call? And I was stunned by that question. Wait a minute, God, that's not fair. You know, I know this wasn't your will, but, you know, just, I'm serving you now. And, you know, can't I just be, my name was Jake at the time. My legal name was Jacob. He reminded me of John chapter 1 where it says, Jesus Christ himself is the creator. He said, you cannot claim to love me and yet reject my creation. And there was a moment where I thought I was being condemned because I didn't see any way out. I could not even conceive of me being a girl again. It was so painful every time. It would just rip my heart out every time I thought about being a girl because there was so much deep pain there. But he said, in the most loving voice I've ever heard in all my life, he whispered to me and he said, let me tell you who you are. And that's really what began to free me.
Amen. In your inner turmoil and pain and struggle and dysphoria, what can you tell me about the effect that this has on parents of a transgender?
Well, it had a... I mean, my parents were deeply, deeply grieved. My mom told me she felt like her daughter had died. It was very painful. They went through a lot of grief. But I think the most amazing thing is it began to change them. My mom said the night that I came out as transgender, because she'll tell you in her own testimony, she had had a very legalistic view of Christianity. Not that we do need to follow God's rules, obviously, and obey the Lord. That the word's very clear. But there wasn't a lot of relationship and not a lot of faith. I grew up hearing about all the rules, but not really faith in God or hearing that God was loving. And it really began to change her when I came out. And so as she began to surrender to the Lord and their faith began to grow, eventually, they began to love Jesus more than me. And really, it was such a testimony to me. There's a reason that God said we are to love Him first. The first commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Amen.
And I think we get that out of order sometimes.
Yeah. You were living in the LGBT culture as a transgender for 9 years mm-hmm. plus. What has detransitioning looked like for you?
Well, at first I really didn't know what it was going to look like, honestly. The Lord pulled me out of a horrible pit. I mean, honestly, He made it so clear to me that He just wanted me to walk away. I had no plan. He told me to go home and live with my mom and dad and just, He would take care of it. And I look back and I'm amazed. And He just literally carried me out of it. And I didn't know what my life was going to look like. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't have a job, you know. And He just began to take care of it. I was scared to take female hormones because years earlier I'd been put on the wrong hormone and it did a whole bunch of damage to my body. So I just didn't take any hormones. And I had a test a few months ago and I'm in perfect normal range for a postmenopausal woman. And so the Lord has just, but there were, I still have some permanent effects. I don't have breasts. I don't have the female organs. But the Lord has been so gracious. I never thought I would look like a girl again. Mm-hmm. My voice has got, it's not quite as high as it used to be, but it's a lot higher than it was. I have no desire to go back to being male. I love being feminine, and it's just been incredible.
I encourage people to watch your interview, a gracious interview, if they will search YouTube for Laura Perry and Ashton.
Yeah.
It's quite amazing. And honestly, in that interview and in sitting in front of you today, I would say you're quite beautiful.
Thank you. I'm thankful to the Lord. I honestly never thought I would look like a girl again. This is so stunning to me, you know. Like look what Jesus has done.
And I'm guessing that your mother and father are very proud of you.
Yeah, very.
That's awesome. Laura has written a book called Transgender to Transformed, and she will be at the table with me this evening and have that book available, be willing to talk to people as well.
Yeah.
Thank you, Laura.
Thank you.
That we could be here for the entire hour, but I know that we're going to be blessed with Steve Conway sharing this evening.
Amen.
Wow, what an amazing testimony. Isn't God wonderful? He's still performing miracles and showing us great and marvelous things of which we know not. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to share with you this evening. It's always a privilege and a blessing to have the opportunity to open God's Word. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Loving Father, we'll just pause there, for you are indeed our loving Father. And although the things that take place around us and the things that happen to us, the enemy uses to try to persuade us against this one great truth. It was in the scripture reading, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. I pray, Father, that as we spend time considering your word tonight, that you would remind us of your great love for us. Please hide me behind the cross, and may the Holy Spirit help to lift up Jesus and the truth about you. Let all of God's people say, Amen. I was asked to speak on a passage of scripture that comes from John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. And I want to thank you for asking me to speak on this passage. It is often interesting when you're going somewhere and you're speaking, and they say speak on whatever you want to. And you know, there's always a lot of praying, but then there's a whole lot of praying. But when they say, we want you to look at this particular passage in Scripture, that is some serious homework. And so I'm thankful for being given the privilege and opportunity to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, but with new eyes. Turn with me, if you brought your Bibles, to the 8th chapter of John. I'll begin reading with verse 1, and I will read in your hearing. I'm using the King James Version here. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There were several things that came to mind as I was looking at this passage. I don't know why it is. Perhaps I had been reading. Well, I do know why it is. I was reading in fifth year and not in first year. Presumption that Jesus was here at the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was the center of Hebrew life. The temple at Jerusalem was the place where all of the people would come. And the teaching that they would experience at the temple must have been profound. Only the most skilled and eloquent rabbis would have been allowed the opportunity to teach in the temple. This was a wonderful, wonderful place to come and learn about the scriptures and about the God of the scriptures. I don't know how it was for you if you've ever been in church, but for me, growing up in church, I was always excited to come, and I was especially excited to come to church when there was going to be someone who was considered to be a special preacher. Oh, that would just get me so excited. In my little church, they used to record the sermons of the pastor, and then they would record the evangelistic series, and then they would record the prayer meetings, and they had all these tapes, you know. And so it was a wonderful opportunity. What would it have been like if the word spread that Jesus was going to be at church? Jesus was going to be sharing, and Jesus was going to be preaching and teaching. One thing for sure, teaching is good. Somebody should have said amen. And we should expect to learn and to be taught about God and about spiritual things and about eternal things and about the world in which we live and the perspective that we as Christians should have. Teaching is good. But if I'm coming to church, I'm looking for something other than teaching. And I'm so glad that when Jesus showed up in church, Jesus brought healing into church. Jesus brought deliverance into church. Jesus brought transformation into church. Jesus not only appealed to the head, but most importantly, Jesus would appeal to the heart. Nobody had to leave the way that they came when Jesus showed up. So the Bible says that, and I've got to put this in. Again, when you're reading in first gear, it causes you to slow down and think about things. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. You see, in John chapter 7, Jesus had already been there in the temple. He had been teaching, and that's when he stood up. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But in between this and the 8th chapter, Jesus departs and goes up into the mountain. Jesus does what? He departs and goes up into the mountain. Please understand, my brothers and sisters, Jesus prays and Jesus gets away from the crowds because something special is getting ready to take place. The Bible says early in the morning, Jesus comes to the temple and all the people came to him. And the Bible says he does what in verse 2? Come on, beloved, you got to stay with me. He came to the temple early in the morning and all the people came unto him and he, what did the next word say? And he sat down and taught them. Where is my stool at? Where is my chair? The best way, if we want to do it like Jesus, is to sit down and teach. No, you know I'm just taking it a little too far. But Jesus sits down, and this will become important as we continue on. Jesus sits down and teaches. And in the midst of this teaching session, the Bible says that the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, this is an interesting concept, this woman who was taken in adultery. The Bible says they brought her and they made her stand up in the middle of everyone. And then they began to speak to Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. We caught her in the... Now, why would you even say something like that? We caught her in the very act. You just implicated yourself. In the very act. What was that like? Well, Jesus, that's not what we came here to talk about. And of course, they're trying to trap him as verses 5 and 6 tell us. Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? There is some discussion in the commentaries as to whether this woman was married or whether this woman was betrothed to be married. But it seems that because they suggested that Moses commanded her to be stoned, that perhaps this woman was only betrothed to be married. And the individual that she was with perhaps was married, or in Bible times, of course, if you were betrothed or engaged, sometimes it was considered as though you were already married. Beloved, let me just say this. For anybody who is engaged or looking to get engaged, or perhaps we don't live in the first century anymore. Just because you're engaged doesn't mean you can take advantage of the marital privileges. I heard two amens. Keep your hands off. Keep your hands off and keep yourself pure until you have both said, I do, before God and before men. And then you can enjoy one another. But the Bible says that this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. And they bring her and make her stand up. Remember, this is at the temple in Jerusalem. They cause her to stand up. To stand up in the midst of everyone as they are going over this. Put yourself in the place of this woman. She was already embarrassed. You know she was. Because the door was kicked in while she was in the act. As embarrassing as that was, it was even more embarrassing to be brought now before a general conference session and challenged with how she should be dealt with. Just put yourselves in her place and what's going through her mind. But I got to make another point real quick. Is that okay? All right. I'm going to do it anyway, but I just wanted to ask. Please, beloved, please. Listen. This woman was brought to Jesus. You didn't even hear what I just said. This woman was brought to Jesus. Now we've believed, and that's why I appreciated the opportunity to be able to read through this passage again. We believe Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 says it like this. What? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, right? In John chapter 6, Jesus says it like this. The one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Listen to me, dear friends. This woman did not come to Jesus. She was brought to Jesus. And just in case you don't understand what that means, I want you to put yourself in an 11 or 12 or 13 year old's body, someone who would rather be at home watching cartoons or playing video games or running up and down the streets with their friends, who is brought to church. Bad attitudes, you know what I'm talking about. Big lip in the back seat. Long face, because they don't want to engage in anything spiritual, but they're just being brought to church. Let me tell you something today. Jesus can work with folks who have simply been brought to him. They did not choose on their own. I've got to come to Jesus. I've got to go to my master, my savior, my Lord. No, they had other plans. But they ended up in a place where they were in the presence of the Almighty. And something transformational can still take place even when we are simply brought to Jesus. Oh, somebody ought to say amen. You can come to Jesus with a bad attitude, and he's all right with that. You can come to Jesus even though it wasn't on your schedule to be there, and he's all right with that. Let me tell you this, because we can look at this scenario of this woman who's taken in adultery, and she's brought to Jesus, and we look and we put ourselves in our place. What a horrible experience this is. One of my favorite authors says, if we could see the end from the beginning, you've heard that, right? If we could see the end from the beginning, we would choose to be led, listen to me, in no other way than God in his providence has chosen to lead us. Now check this out, beloved. God leads us even after we've made U-turns and wrong turns in our lives. Are you with me? Now we think about the story of Joseph and we say, yes, oh, God put him there in that dungeon. And if not for that dungeon, then Joseph would not have been able to experience being the prime minister of Egypt. But we do not think that way about this woman. Let me suggest to you today, my friends, that if this woman had not been caught in the act, she might have never come into the presence of Jesus. Now I'm not suggesting at all that Jesus led her there, but Jesus is in the business of detours. That means getting you and I out of our mess and out of our, I know the way, I think this is better. Jesus is in the business of bringing us back to him. And if not for this, listen to me, if not for this, she could have missed an encounter with Jesus. Well, Pastor, how dare you suggest that? Well, it's obvious she knew Jesus was going to be in town. She knew he was preaching at the temple, and she had other plans. Man, I tell you, we are also introduced to the idea that these individuals in the book Desire of Ages were conspiring together to trap this woman and use her in order to bring down Jesus. Now remember, we suggested, actually the scriptures say it, that Jesus went up into the mountain. He departed, he left. John chapter 7, he's teaching. He leaves and goes up into the Mount of Olives in order, we are assuming now, to pray and commune with his Father. Let me suggest to you, my dear friends, that as Jesus is in the Mount of Olives, he meets with the woman who will come and be dropped, or who will be forced to stand in front of him and the entire congregation. He meets her first in the Mount of Olives. I know the plans. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, towards the Lord, says the Lord. Jesus in prayer prepares himself for an encounter that this woman has no idea is going to take place. Come on, beloved. Our sister shared it tonight. Hey, why don't you come and do these Bible studies? Wasn't expecting what you got, were you? Isn't that just like God? The Bible says that as this woman is standing there, Jesus has prepared himself to meet her. She was unprepared to meet him, but he was ready. And as they are accusing her, the Bible says that Jesus stoops to write. Now we've already discovered that Jesus, as he's teaching, he first did what? He sat down. And now Jesus takes another posture. Whatever he was sitting on, perhaps he was just sitting on the floor, we don't know. He stoops now and begins to write in the sand. Now, because we have some insider information, but we'll get to that in a minute, I want you to consider what happens. Jesus begins writing in the sand. These accusers continue to talk and spew, and what are we going to do? We're asking you for an answer. How long does it take? Whatever it is they're saying. And the Bible says, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. In the original language, it says he stood up. It says he did what, beloved? You know, there's something about when Jesus stands up. If you are Bible and prophecy students, as I'm sure so many of you are, you will remember that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, and at that time, what time? This is a time of crisis. This is a time of trouble. At that time, shall Michael do what? Shall he stand up? Listen, beloved, when this woman was in her time of crisis, when this woman was in her time of trouble, when this woman was facing down her accusers, the Bible says that Jesus is writing in the sand, but before he opens his mouth, my Jesus stands up. He's getting ready to pronounce something that is going to profoundly impact her life and the lives of her accusers. But beloved, we should remember this. When Michael stands up, it is always on behalf of those who belong to him. Jesus stands up. Jesus accomplishes several things with this simple statement and this gesture of standing up. Number one, the worthy of pronouncing judgment. Let us digest that. A sinless God is the only one worthy of pronouncing judgment. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Next, Jesus also destroys, my dear friends, a hierarchical view of sin. In other words, this woman who has been taken in adultery, in the very act, is looked upon, listen, as a worse sinner than everyone else. Because her sin was sexual. Because her sin was unacceptable societally and religiously. Because her sin was seen as being so offensive. But Jesus says, hey folks, her sins are no worse than Jesus destroyed this hierarchical view of sin. Of course, in the book Desire of Ages, we're told that Jesus writes the sins of those who have conspired together to bring this woman there. And as they see what Jesus has begun to write in the dust, they are overwhelmed, these are my words now, and overcome with a sense a shame. Nobody wants their dirty laundry to be aired in the way this woman's dirty laundry has been aired. And as they see, the Bible said, I'm still wrestling with this one. I don't know what this means. Maybe y'all can help me out. The Bible says that they started to leave in chronological order. That's what it says. They left according to their age. The oldest ones first. Now what does that mean, beloved? What could that mean? Older folks got more sins? Older folks committed worse? I don't know. But the Bible says that they leave in chronological order, the older first, down to the youngest. One of the fascinating things as I was looking over this story, fascinating, Jesus does not mention this woman's sin. Now, come on. I mean, she was taken in the act. Jesus, are we not going to discuss this thing? Are we not going to talk about this? Are we not going to help her to understand the magnitude of what it is that she has done? Come on, beloved. Listen. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible teaches, God says, and for those who are Sabbath school buffs, if you were in last week's Sabbath school lesson, you would have learned that God actually entered into a covenant with the human race without asking for the human race's permission. Anybody remember that? Yeah. He said, I'm going to cause my rainbow to appear in the clouds so that you will know that I will never destroy the earth by flood again. He didn't ask for humanity's cooperation. He didn't ask for humanity to do anything. He said, this is a covenant that I'm making with you. I would like to suggest to you that God has entered into another covenant with humanity without asking our permission. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said, I will put enmity. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Jesus is talking about Satan and the seed of the woman, the descendants of Adam and Eve. Jesus essentially says, I'm going to make it uncomfortable living a life of sin. And he didn't ask your permission for that. So don't get all high and mighty when you are convicted because of your sin. That's God delivering on a promise that he made before you and I were even born. Oh, aren't you glad that you're uncomfortable when you're not what you ought to be? Aren't you glad you're uncomfortable when you're not spending the time you ought to be in God's word? Aren't you glad that you're uncomfortable even living a life of sin? Look, I tell you, I've said this to my church. And when I'm sharing with young people, I used to be out in the streets and I'd be at a party and the music is going and the lights are flashing. And guess what will run through my mind? You know about the mark of the beast. And no one else here does. Now where did that come from? That wasn't in my back pocket. I wasn't waiting on that. That was God's promise, right? But why did God, what gave God the right to do that? My mama was praying for me. Remind him. And so God came and made me uncomfortable where I was. Mark of the beast. Couldn't get that thing out of my mind for the rest of the night. Well, now I might as well just leave. Can't even have a good time. Sabbath school songs and jingles, dancing, hear the money's dropping. Theologians refer to it as prevenient grace, God working on us before we are aware of what God is doing in our lives. Jesus didn't need to give her a Bible study. She already knew she should have been in church. Already knew what she was doing was wrong. In fact, let me go a step further and say, perhaps she even didn't want to be doing it. Here's one of the other beautiful things of why I believe that Jesus doesn't give her a lecture. It's because Jesus knows that sexual sins can be secondary sins. Let me say that again. Jesus knows that sexual sins can be secondary sins. My wife and I, whenever we're sharing and we're talking about relationships, one of the things that we try to highlight for those who wrestle with a problem of anger is that anger is a secondary emotion. And people are like, what does that mean? And what it means is that there is an underlying emotion. There's an underlying problem that takes place. But because we're so uncomfortable dealing with that, we go to something that we're more comfortable dealing with, which is our anger. So here's what happens to us as Christians. God, please help me to stop being angry. Now look, am I saying that that's not a good prayer? We can pray that prayer. Amen? But a better prayer, you know, the axe is laid to the root. Lord, show me what is the root of my anger so that I might yield that to you. So that I'm no longer a horticulturist just going around clipping off the ugly leaves in my life. But I'm allowing God to do a work that is deep and thorough in my life. The Bible is filled with very many examples of this. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, the Bible talks about Cain killing his brother Abel. Why was Cain so angry? Just mad. He was mad because he had experienced rejection. This is not just human rejection, but he had experienced rejection from God. And instead of dealing with the source of that rejection, he takes it out in anger on his brother. Listen, as I was looking at this thing, you know what else jumped in my mind? Genesis chapter 19. The Bible talks and it shares a sordid story there of Lot's daughters. You remember what I'm talking about? And all of us have read that. All of us that have read that have said, my, what on earth could have brought these ladies to think like this? I would suggest to you their father offering to give them to a city full of men to have for the entire night. Talk about rejection. Maybe prior to that, they had been talking about their weddings and potential spouses. But Dad, in one night, suggests that these violent and angry men, you can have my two virgin daughters. They had experienced rejection of a catastrophic nature. And as a result, what does it lead to? It leads to sexual perversion and sin. Beloved, Jesus knows, the Bible doesn't explain it, but Jesus knows what's underneath this woman's sin, her sexual sin. We would do well to be mindful of the reality that many who are wrestling with sexual sin, that there is a more powerful sin that lies underneath it. And the enemy of our souls would love nothing more than to keep that hidden while we focus on what is obvious. I'm getting ready to close here. But the woman, we're in verse 10. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." I love the way one of my favorite preachers puts this. He says that this is actually more of a question. No man. None of them were worthy to condemn me. Lord, you are worthy. Will you condemn me? And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." We know there's power in the word of Jesus. Amen. This woman, this is the beautiful thing. This woman who had experienced impurity and uncleanness in an unplanned encounter with Jesus, now experiences a purity that she never could have imagined for herself. I want to remind you of something, my dear friends. Purity is not achieved or experienced apart from an encounter with Jesus. Sometimes we can focus on a characteristic of God, and they're all good because they come from Him. Sometimes we can fixate on a characteristic of God and say, "I want that. I've got to have that. I'm praying for that. I'm working for that." And Jesus is saying, "I've got all of that. And if you embrace me, then it's yours. My holiness becomes yours. My righteousness becomes yours. My purity becomes yours." Beloved, do not make the mistake of pointing towards purity without pointing first to the only one who is pure. I know that I'm talking to real people tonight. You live in this world just as I do. And what that means is that some of us have family members who are wrestling and struggling with sexual sin. Reality is that some of us ourselves are wrestling with sexual sins. I'll never forget one of my mentors. He died at about 94 years of age. And one day I was visiting with him, spending time as we would do on a weekly basis. And he said to me, "Steve, you have no idea of the temptations of an older man." And at the time I'm like, "Man, what did that mean?" But he repeated it. "You have no idea." Doesn't matter how old or how young we are, we're all wrestling with a variety of things. And we're praying for people. How many of you are praying for someone? We're praying for people. Some of us might not be bold enough to stand up and ask the entire church to pray for our children or grandchildren. But we know where they are. We know the lifestyles they're leading. I want to encourage you tonight that as you take their names on your lips in prayer, and as I take my friends and family members' names on my lips in prayer, and as we are wrestling in prayer with God about our own circumstances and situations, I want to encourage you that God hears. God hears. And I want to encourage you that God can use, well, let me put it another way. God can go and get our family members and our loved ones from wherever they are. You may not think you can go there. You might say to yourself, I don't know if the angels are, but I want to assure you tonight, angels will kick the door down. Look, I ain't even going into the details. I'm going to tell you, God, and I told you he's got me in some worse places too. Because my parents were praying for me. He showed up in some places, and that's why I'm standing here today. You and I don't always need to go, because God will go for us. And I also want to tell you, you may see something, but you don't understand the struggle. I remember my wife gave me a book, and we read it together. It was about a precious woman, Rosaria Butterfield. And as I was reading this book, I'll never forget the story that she tells about coming to church, being convicted to come to the old man. You know, Dennis told me don't worry about Tom, so y'all can jump on him afterwards. But a local pastor had a radio program. She was angry. Angry. So she reached out to this pastor, and he was gracious. Said, I would love to sit down and have a conversation with you. So he actually, I can't remember everything exactly, but I think he sent her a letter with his address and phone number. She looked at it, got mad, balled it up, threw it in the trash can. But I told you, God is something else. She came back to her office. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University, came back to her office, digging through the trash can to find the phone number. Her trash can had been empty. She went down to the larger dumpster and dug through all of the trash in order to locate that information. She got it. She called the pastor. Let's meet. She went to their home, this pastor and his wife. They prepared a meal for her. Thinking about her, I can't go into all the details. But long story short, they never once mentioned her homosexuality. Never once. You know what else blew my mind about her book? This is a commercial break. Her and her partner were having potlucks on campus. Did you hear what I just said? They were having potlucks on campus, inviting young people to their home. I was like, what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Anyway, she couldn't stop. She was enamored by it. Why didn't they mention my homosexuality? Would you like to meet again? Yes. Kept meeting. I'm jumping ahead now. She decided to come to church. Listen. She got up out of the bed with her homosexual partner. And after getting up out of the bed, she got in the truck, This is my Paul moment here. Let me know I'm preaching too long. Lord be with her. No long lasting bumps or anything on her head. She gets a coffee, and she parks across the street from the church. And she just sits there and watches the people go in. She wants to go in, but she's wrestling with her shame. She does this for several months. Did you hear what I said? Now guess who did? Listen to me. Guess who did not know what was going on? Pastor didn't know. Parents, when I'm putting this in, parents didn't know. Grandparents didn't know. Didn't see that there was a battle going on every week. And she had gotten to the point where she was across the street from the church, but didn't have the courage to go in. After several months of watching the people go in and come out and then driving away, she finally mustered up the courage to walk in. She walked in, beloved. And the pastor and his wife had prepared their congregation to love her. It's a fascinating story. She ended up standing up in front of the university and her faculty colleagues and basically denouncing what she had been teaching. She ended up leaving, obviously, her partner. She's married, has a family, and is serving God. You're praying for somebody. I'm praying for somebody. And we're not always privy to what's going on. But I can promise you, God is faithful. He will bring them sometimes, like He's brought some of us, to some of the most uncomfortable situations without which, we might not be saved. God is able to take that which is unholy and make it holy, that which is impure and make it pure. The key this evening is getting to Jesus. If we come to Jesus, if we are brought to Jesus, and hey, sometimes we got to bring Jesus to somebody else. But if Jesus is in the mix, something life transforming can take place. How many of you want that in your lives? Let me see your hand. How many of you want that in the lives of someone you're praying for? A child, a grandchild, a brother, a sister, mother, father, I don't know. God loves us even when we're at our worst. And in fact, that's perhaps when His love shines brightest. I'm going to ask this wonderful family to sing for us, and then I'm going to pray for us all. Is that all right? Amen.
You are not a tragedy defined by all your suffering. You are a child of the King, and you are not a lost cause because of all that you've done wrong. You are a child of the King, and every breath within your lungs is proof that you are loved. So infinitely valuable, He bought you with His blood, so you could be a child of the King. You are a child of the King, and you are not a hope. the King. You are a child of the King. So lift up your head and raise your eyes. Let your heart
children of the King. That woman taken in adultery, brought to the temple, brought to the church, made to stand there. Perhaps this was the New Testament version of Joshua standing before the high priest with the enemy there to accuse him. And Jesus says, "The Lord rebuke you." Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And Jesus takes away the filthy garments and puts on the clean garments and puts a mitre on his head, symbolizing that he has been embraced. Oh, what wonderful, wonderful word this is for us. Children of the King, bow your heads with me and close your eyes. This evening, Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, which reminds us how you respond to our impurity. Lord, whether the accusations are coming from others or whether the accusations are haunting us in our own minds, memories of the things that we have said and done in the places that we have been. Lord, we're so thankful that we serve a God who embraces prodigal sons and daughters. Some of us didn't get here in ways that we're even proud of sharing. But the good news is we're here. And you're in the business not only of getting us here, but of keeping us. And as we encounter you every day, your purity becomes ours. Lord, I want to pray this evening for someone who is wrestling in his or her own mind tonight. They may not look it, but they know, and you know, that uncomfortable feeling that we suggested that was promised so very long ago, the gate of the Garden of Eden, that you would place in us. Lord, there are those who experience that tonight. And we want to respond by saying, Lord, purify me. Even as you are pure. Father, there are still others who are praying for sons and daughters, for grandsons and granddaughters, and even great grandsons and great granddaughters who are outside of the ark of safety. And Father, we pray tonight that you would go to where they are and that you would disturb their peace. We know that scripture says there is no peace to the wicked, but whatever they're using to create their peace, we pray that you would go from this place right now and disturb it. Use a scripture that they learned in Sabbath school, a song that they heard at church or used to sing. Use whatever means you can to reach them. If you could reach this woman who had skipped out on church and bring her into church, we believe you can do it for our family members, for our friends. I want to pray, Father, also this evening for those who are praying for wayward husbands and wayward wives who have not been faithful to their marriage vows. But I want to pray for that man or that woman who's holding on tonight, who's pressing your throne and asking that you would do something supernatural in the lives of their spouse. Lord, we don't know all the details and we don't need to because you do. Hold up their heads and their arms and strengthen them. We pray that you would demonstrate in the lives of those we're praying for and in our lives that you are still the God who delivers. You are still the God who heals. You are still the God who saves. As this week goes on, intensify our prayers and our earnestness and intensify the work that you have already begun in our lives and in the lives of those that we are praying for. May those words continue to ring in our ears. Neither do I condemn thee. May those words ring in the ears of those we're praying for. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Thank you for hearing and answering, because we ask all of this in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Let all of God's people say, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.